America is often described, and rightly so, as the wealthiest nation ever. But we haven't produced the wealthiest men in history, not by a long shot. Over the millennia, some individuals have amassed jaw-dropping amounts of wealth. But whatever became of those vast holdings? Kingdom Advisors President Rob West has the answers first up today. Then we'll take your calls at 800-525-7000. 800-525-7000. I'm Steve Moore, the richest men in history. I'm not one. Next, here on MoneyWise Live. Well, Rob, according to Forbes, Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, is the richest guy in the world today, worth about $113 billion. We tend to think that the richest people ever are those around today, but that's not necessarily the case, is it?
No, it isn't, Steve. In fact, Jeff Bezos wouldn't come close to the two wealthiest people of all time. And what's really interesting is that most of us have never heard of them.
All right. Well, in that case, I must ask, who are we talking about here?
Well, the first was Mansa Musa, not a household name by any stretch, but he was the Islamic ruler of the Malian Empire in West Africa. Listen to this. In 1324, he made a pilgrimage to Mecca with an entourage of 60,000 people. On that trip, Mansa Musa gave away so much gold that it caused hyperinflation throughout the Middle East. Oh. We don't have a dollar figure of what he was worth, but no individual today, no matter how wealthy, could come close to disrupting the economies of an entire region in the same way.
Wow. Mansa Musa. Okay.
That's right.
You're right. Not necessarily a household name. All right. And 60,000 people in his entourage. All right. Who's the other richest man in history?
Yeah, that would be the ruler of the Incan Empire, Atahualpa. How do you like that name? And here it's interesting to note that the Incas essentially had no economy at all. The emperor owned everything from your house to the shoes on your feet. You worked for him, and he rewarded you with what he determined you needed. No wonder he was wealthy. But all that came to an abrupt halt when the Spanish conquistadors invaded and took the emperor captive in 1533. Atahualpa paid a ransom said to be an entire room of gold worth $230 million, which, as it turned out, was only pocket change to him. The Spanish killed him anyway and stripped his empire of tons of gold and silver. Again, no dollar figure, but the wealth looted by Spain again caused hyperinflation, this time in Europe, that caused a lengthy economic slump. And again, no one could do that today.
Wow, I guess not. Boy, we're in some pretty tall cotton here today, and this is all very interesting. But is there a moral to any of these stories?
Well, you know there is, and we find it in Mark 8, where Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Now, we can ask the question, whatever became of all that wealth? And the answer is absolutely nothing. If it didn't advance the gospel, of what value was it? In my view, none at all.
Yeah, amen. Good point. But somehow I think there might be more to your lesson today.
Well, I would agree with that. Let's look at two other wealthy individuals who used God's resources to advance his kingdom. The first is Henry Parsons Crowell, founder of Quaker Oats in the early 20th century. He suffered from tuberculosis early in life, but God had other plans for Crowell, and he was eventually cured of the disease. He went on to become an extraordinary Christian businessman who funded many initiatives to advance the gospel, including the Moody Bible Institute. He also led many other wealthy business associates to Christ, causing a ripple effect in giving to Christian organizations.
Yeah, okay. All right, give us the other example of someone using their wealth for the kingdom.
Yeah. Well, that would be Robert Gilmore Letourneau, who was best described as the most inspiring Christian inventor, businessman, and entrepreneur the world has ever seen. With barely a fifth grade education, RG, as he was known, became a world leader in the manufacturing of earth-moving equipment and held over 300 patents. Now, that's impressive, but even more impressive is that RG Letourneau lived by something we might call reverse tithing. Listen to this. Instead of giving 10% of his vast wealth back to God. He gave 90% to spreading the gospel and lived on the remaining 10% of his income.
Hmm. But, you know, when we talk about those kinds of numbers, some people might be thinking, well, that's great. If you have that kind of money, if you have a ton of money. But you know what? Let's come back after the break and chat some more about this. This is pretty important stuff. You're listening to MoneyWise Live with Rob West. I'm Steve Moore. Between us, we have no patents. But don't run away. We want to chat some more. This is MoneyWise Live. Good to have you with us today on MoneyWise Live. Here's our phone number, 800-525-7000. If you have a question for Rob West, anything financial, anything related to earth moving, I guess we could talk about that too. 800-525-7000. Now, we're chatting for just a little bit about being rich. We're talking about guys that are pretty much billionaires and then some, and what it really means from a biblical perspective to be rich. We were chatting a little bit about Henry Parsons Kroll, who was a very, very rich man and the founder of Quaker Oats, and what he did with his money for the cause of Christ. Also, R.G. Letourneau, who had over 300 patents and invented lots of the major earth-moving equipment that we're still using today. And he tithed 90% and lived on 10%. So all that pretty impressive stuff. But what about for average normal people, Rob, like you and I?
Well, right, Steve. And the big idea here is that very few individuals could be as generous as Henry Parsons Kroll or R.G. Letourneau. But that's really not the point. God doesn't care about how much money we have, only how we use it. It's faithfulness to opportunity. What are you doing with what you've been given? You see, these examples are just to show that we shouldn't be caught up in the trappings of the world and that we should use God's resources. And that's, in fact, what they are. They all belong to Him. We're the manager, so we should use those wisely for His glory, as Mr. Kroll and Mr. Letourneau very appropriately demonstrated. The amount doesn't matter. Let's go to Jesus' words in Luke 21 when He saw the wealthy giving in the temple, and of course, a poor widow giving two small copper coins. He said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them." And I think we can certainly take something away from that and ask ourselves the question, what should I be doing with what God has entrusted to me? Not looking to the left or looking to the right. This is between you and the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And how can we talk about this kind of thing, Rob, without thinking about the person that Jesus said was the most generous person of all, as He was standing there watching men come along, and I guess, you know, women, several women perhaps, and put their money down? He said, "This woman who put her two small copper coins, she gave more than all." Right?
I mean, yeah, that's exactly right.
Right. Okay. You're listening to MoneyWise Live. Rob West here. I'm Steve Moore. Happy to chat with you today. It's MoneyWise Live, not related to any specific topic, but whatever is on your mind. 800-525-7000. Let's begin by going to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And Lee, pleasure to have you there, sir. How can we help?
Well, actually, I was just curious. I was went to a financial advisor, and he started explaining annuities to me, and it sounded like a really good deal, but I know I've often heard that annuities are a bad thing, and I wanted to know what the problem with them is.
Yeah. Well, you know, nothing inherently wrong, Lee. Here's what I would say. You know, I'm not one of those that says there's never a case for an annuity. You know, for somebody who wants to transfer the risk of the investment returns away from themselves to an insurance company in return for some sort of stated guaranteed return, either through a fixed annuity with a specific amount over time annually, or a variable annuity where there's some investment component, perhaps with a floor that it can't go beneath, and then some percentage of the upside or something in between, like with indexed annuities. You know, there's a place for those. The reason, though, they're not my first choice is, number one, they can be fairly complicated. They're very difficult to understand, a lot of fine print that you have to read through and investigate and understand what it is you're getting, and, oh, what about the riders? There's a lack of liquidity. It's often a penalty penalty to get your money out. And so often folks in this season of life are looking for the ability to perhaps have access to their principal if they had a major medical event or something where they needed the money, not just an annuitized payout. But if you're going to do that or try to withdraw it or move it, there's often going to be some penalties associated with it. There are significant fees and commissions tied up with these in most cases. Now, there are what are called no-load annuities, meaning no commission annuities, but those are very infrequently sold. That's not what the typical person has, and therein lies the lack of liquidity because you've got to keep it in there long enough for the company to make back the significant fees and commissions that were paid out when it was sold. So for me, I would rather you see you take a long-term approach with a straight investment account with a good mix of stocks and bonds that's appropriate for your age and risk tolerance, where through taking the long view with some wise counsel, perhaps an investment professional managing these funds, you can generate the appropriate returns for what you're trying to accomplish, but still have access to your funds without some of these other components tied in with it. It's not an automatic no, but for me, I just think generally speaking, there's a better way to go without the complexity in these insurance contracts. Does that make sense, though, Lee?
I guess my question is, if I were going to make the investment on my own, not being a stock guy or knowing where to begin, how do you go about that?
Yeah, and I think that's where you probably need to heed counsel. Just like if you were going to sell your home, you'd hire a professional, a real estate, agent. And if you were going to, do any number of things that required professional expertise, you would hire someone. And I think, when you build up a wealth over a lifetime of saving, then deploying those assets in a very well thought out investment strategy requires a professional at your side. So, we will always recommend you go to a certified Kingdom advisor. It's not that we get anything out of that, but this is a designation for investment professionals who have significant experience and training. They come from a biblical worldview. They've got character and regulatory reviews in there that have been done. And so this is somebody who could walk alongside you. I'd always interview at least three and find the one that's the right fit for you. But no matter who you use, I would say you'd want a competent investment professional making these decisions on your behalf, or at the very least, walking alongside you as you make these decisions together.
Lee, we're glad you called today. Thank you very, very much. 800-557-1000, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Bob, what's on your mind, sir?
Yeah, hey, thanks for taking my call. Uh-huh. Got a question. I'll try to make this quick and simple. I built a piece of income property about 18 years ago and manage it myself and so on with some employees. And back in the crash in 07, my mortgage came up due, and the lender wanted their money. And I was one of the guys out trying to get financing during that period when nobody was lending money. I did find one lender to loan on the project, and it was not a very good loan, but it was either that or lose the property. The property, the mortgage was a 30-year AM with a 20-year balloon, and then it had a 12-year option to do a prepay or pay off after 12 years. And the 12 years is coming up here in another month or two. And I just found out today from the lender that the prepayment penalty is just astronomical. It's not worth trying to pay it off. So I'm looking at just riding the thing out for another 8 years. And my question is now that I know what I'm sitting here for 8 years, there'll still be a balance due at the end of the 8 years to pay it off. Should I take the extra cash that the property's producing and sock it away to save up the money so that in 8 years I can just pay the whole loan off without getting a mortgage, try to shoot for that? Or is it a combination of taking some out? We take very little out of it. We take about 10% out of what the profits are a year. For ourselves. And so that's my question. How much do you soak away to pay off debt and versus not, we give quite a bit, my wife and I do. So our long-range plan for the property is, and others, is to give it to our kids, and they know that there'd be a trust set up where half the income would be dispersed to the kids and the other half would go to charities.
Yes. Yeah, I like the idea, Bob, of you paying this off, but doing it in a way that makes sense. I also appreciate the background and the work you've done to really put a strong financial foundation under you. And clearly, we want you to be debt-free. If I'm hearing you correctly, although you're pulling perhaps 10% of the rental income, it's really not necessary to fund your lifestyle and the other goals that you have. Is that right?
The money we're taking out, we're giving away now.
Okay.
So we don't live off anything on this property.
Yeah, very good. And you've run the calculation to look at the prepayment penalty over the course of this 8 years versus the interest that will be paid, and it just doesn't make sense for you to prepay it?
Exactly, yeah.
Okay.
The prepayment penalty is more than 50% of what I owe on it.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Okay. Well, I like this idea of you socking it away. I mean, I'm always struggling with the tension of, you know, if the Lord's directing you to do some additional giving now, I'd always love for you to get that into circulation into God's economy. But I also know it's clearly in line with God's heart that we would be debt-free over time. Doesn't mean borrowing is a sin, but it does mean that there are clear warnings in Scripture around debt and the extent to which we can get this encumbrance out from under you. It's going to free you up down the road to do even greater giving, you know, once this is done. So I like the idea of you beginning to sock that away as you have extra funds available and perhaps taking the lion's share of this so that when the 8 years comes, you can immediately pay it off. You're then free and clear. You've got the flexibility and the peace of mind that comes with it. I would just be prayerful along the way that if the Lord directs you in another direction where he asks you and your wife together to perhaps do some additional giving. I'd just be open to that because it sounds like, you know, you all are going to be fine, you know, down the road, even if this mortgage were to extend a little bit beyond that. But, you know, all things being equal, I love the idea of you being ready to knock that out on the absolute first day it makes sense financially.
Bob, you sound like generous folks, and we hope that information helps you, and we're glad that you got through today. Cindy in Sarasota, we're coming in your way. Eldemira wants to buy a Jeep. She's in Chicago. Those calls and more after this. You're listening to MoneyWise Live, and here's where we start with everything, regardless of the question or the comment. We try to remember that God owns it all, okay? He doesn't just own the 10% that we give him on a Sunday morning, perhaps, but he owns it all, and he sees us as managers, or as the Bible refers to it, stewards. So we want to know just how he wants to direct us when it comes to our stuff, our time, our talent, our resources, and if we can help you with that, we'd love to try. 800-525-7000. We have a couple of open lines right now, so give us a call. Sarasota, Florida. Cindy, what's your situation? How can we help?
Hi, guys. How are you all today? Hi. I listen to you all the time. I really enjoy
you.
Your show, your program.
Appreciate you very much.
Okay, so I am 62. I'm getting ready to, I've already applied for Social Security. I'm retiring from my job. I have, probably about $155,000 in a savings. I have a 401k, but doesn't have a lot in it, maybe about $10,000. I just recently sold my home. I have no debt. The situation I'm having right now is to possibly think about purchasing another home, a lot cheaper home than what I had. I felt like I wasn't being a really good steward of my money, and that I was living beyond my means, going into my savings account every month as opposed to putting money into it. I'm currently renting, and I think that once I start collecting Social Security, I'm going to be back in the same situation. I'm going to be dipping back into my savings. So my question to you is this. I've been thinking about purchasing a home. However, it wouldn't be here in Florida. It would be back up north in West Virginia, where I originally came from. And I can purchase a home there and just about pay it off, but I'd have to probably use about $120,000 on my savings. So I know you guys are really wise, So that would put me in a situation where I, you know, basically just have, you know, utilities to pay and food and that kind of thing. So in your opinion.
Well, I appreciate all that background. That's really helpful. And I think you've certainly put your finger on all the key issues here. So if I understand correct, if you were to buy this home that you and what you expect to spend for cash, you'd have about $35,000 left over in savings. Is that right?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Okay. And have you run a budget just to say, you know, here's what it would cost you to cover your lifestyle, your fixed and discretionary expenses once that were to happen? Have you put that on paper?
I've attempted to.
Okay. And how does that look
running,
once? Go ahead.
So it's usually about $2,000 a month.
Okay. And what are your income sources right now?
So right now I have a, I'm working currently right now, but my last day will be next Monday. So I have resigned. My Social Security will be about $1,300 a month. And then I have an external source from a past relationship that I get $1,000 every month. So about $2,300
okay,
will be my income every month.
And you expect that to continue, the $1,000 a month?
Yeah, for as long as this person remains alive.
Okay. And do you plan to go back to work?
I really wanted to spend my time serving the Lord, just contributing my time.
Okay, let's do this. Hang on the line and we'll finish right after this break. Stay with us.
This is MoneyWise Live, 800-525-7000.
Hey, we appreciate the fact that you've joined us today. We know there are lots of other options on your radio dial, but you've chosen us for this hour, and we certainly appreciate that. We were talking with Cindy just before the break. She's applied for Social Security. She's 62 years old, wants to move from Florida, maybe back to where she came from, which is West Virginia, right?
Well, that's exactly right. And Cindy, as you said, you've got $155,000 that's the proceeds from this home. If you were to buy something smaller when you move, you could buy it for cash at around $120,000. That would give you $35,000 in liquid savings, which if your expenses are about $2,000 a month, I mean, you'd have plenty of resources there to cover for over a year. The great thing is you would own your home. You could build some equity over time, and you would keep your expenses at a minimum because you wouldn't be spending, you know, quite a bit on rent, which I realize can be costly. The only potential challenge here is just there's not other assets to fall back on. So in addition to the $1,300 a month in Social Security, you have $1,000 a month coming from someone who was you were in a previous relationship with, which will continue, as you said, as long as he's alive. If that were to go away, obviously we don't have other retirement assets to fall back on. So I would just say I certainly don't want to get in the way of what the Lord may be directing you to in terms of his calling on your life when you get there. But I would be looking at, yes, buying something so you can keep your lifestyle at a minimum, your expenses down, but consider what you might do to add some income to the equation that you can be socking away in addition to whatever else the Lord might have in terms of your ministry calling, so that you have some additional funds. If at some point that $1,000 were to go away, or you were to have increased expenses that were medically related or something like that, you could always sell the home or convert it into an income stream through something like a reverse mortgage, although I'd probably prefer you to sell it at that point. But I would just be thinking about how can you continue to save in the future when you get there, and probably the most effective way to do that is to have some additional income coming in. But to your main question about whether you should buy something small and for cash, I do like that. Just recognize there's a few pieces of the equation here that if they were removed, you might have to make a change, including selling this home down the road. Does that make sense, though?
Yes, it does. I really appreciate your help with this.
All right. Hey, God bless you, and excited for you in this new season as you lean into what God has for you. Thank you for calling.
Thanks, Cindy. All right, Chicago, Illinois. Aldemira, we appreciate your patience. You have a Jeep. You're thinking of selling, trading it in. What's the scenario here?
Thank you so much for taking my call.
Yeah.
Yes, I have a 2015 Jeep Compass that is paid for. And I was thinking that maybe within the next 2 years I could trade it in. And the problem is that it does have some body scratches, and I took it to have it estimated at $2,000 for the repair, and I'm not sure if it's worth that investment. Would I get it back when I go to trade it in?
Yeah, Aldemira, is there actually some body damage, some dents or something like that, or is this really just a matter of needing a paint job?
Oh, no. I hit a pole. I scratched it against a pole.
Okay. All right. So it does actually need some body work as well. And tell me about the fact that you want to go ahead and trade it in. Why is that? What about just continuing to drive it? Has it had some repair issues, or what's the scenario there?
No. I was just thinking that as it gets closer to $100,000, 100,000 miles, am I going to be able to make any more repairs on it to keep it going? Would it be worth it, or should I just trade it in?
Yeah, I mean, these days cars are built to run well past 100,000 miles. I mean, I don't know whether you're a single person or not. I mean, clearly I want you to have reliable transportation. But at the same time, if this thing has been maintained properly and, you've taken care of it, cars these days will run 200,000 plus miles. Now, if you were to get into a situation where it's just not a reliable car or it has unusual repairs and that were to become costly, at some point you may need to decide that you need to get rid of it. But just because a car hits that 100K mark doesn't mean you automatically need to trade it in. This is the time where you're really getting a good bang for your buck, because if you had another 50 or 100,000 miles in it, you don't have a car payment, you own it free and clear, you're putting modest repairs into it, keeping the oil changed and the brakes in good working order, you should be able to drive this for quite a long time. Steve, any thoughts?
Okay. No, I pretty much agree with you, Rob. I mean, already the car is, 5 years old. If you keep it another 2 years, that makes it 7 years old. You putting $2,000 into fixing up the body is not really going to come back to you when a trade-in is concerned, because with a 7-year-old car or a 9-year-old car, however old it is, they're going to just auction that car, take it to the car auction anyway. They're not going to fix it up and sell it on their used car lot, more than likely. So, I mean, unless it really, really bothers you, the damage, I would drive it like it is. And then trade it in a couple of years if you feel led to do so. But putting the extra $2,000 into it to make the value go up, you'll never get a return on that money.
Hmm. We appreciate your call, Aldemira. We'll ask the Lord to give you some wisdom as you make this decision.
And watch those poles, Aldemira. They can jump out at you when you least expect it.
Hey,
we have some open lines, 800-525-7000, Akron, Ohio. Candace, what's your question?
Okay, awesome. Okay, thank you for taking my call. I'm sorry,
sure.
I was just on hold for a while.
That's
and
okay.
My phone, for some reason, I had to take it off of mute. So my question is... So I'm 32 years old, and I have about $10,000 in my banking accounts. But I would like to find like a savings account where I could draw interest from my money. I would like my money to work for me, if that's possible.
Yes.
At this point, I'm not financially savvy, so I just need to. A point in the right direction.
Yeah, Candace, let me ask you a question, and I appreciate you holding so long. The $10,000 that you have, is it money that truly is you would consider your emergency fund? So it's savings that you need to be able to have access to, or is this money that has a 5 or a 10 year time horizon where you're wanting to invest it?
No, it's like emergency fund. If I needed to fix my car,
okay,
or anything
Very
like
good.
That.
Sure. So you're going to want to put this in a savings account. Here's what I recommend. I like an online savings account. This would not be a brick-and-mortar bank, but you'd still have FDIC insurance. Not paying a whole lot right now. We're in an unusually low interest rate environment. So on a high-yield savings, you're going to get about 0.6%, so a little more than a half a percent, but you're going to get something on it. And I'd look at Ally Bank. You could look at Marcus, Capital One, 360. Those are three that I like a lot. They have great websites and smartphone apps, no fees. You'll get that 0.6%, maybe a little more than that. And as interest rates move up down the road, the interest rate will go with it. But here's the great part, Candace. You can link it to your checking account, and then you'll have the funds available when you need them. With the click of a button, you could transfer it over to your checking if you needed to spend it. So that's where I'd go from here. I think you'll be glad you did. And again, Ally, Marcus, or Capital One 360 would be three that I would recommend.
God bless you, Candace. Thank you very much for calling in today. And you can call in too, 800-525-7000. We'll be right back with more calls right around the corner. Here's a thought from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 8:10. Choose my instruction instead of silver knowledge rather than choice gold. And it's God's knowledge is found in God's word that we rely on the most around here. Let's continue on up to Washington State. Renee, thank you for holding. And what's your question?
Hi, I have a question. I am by myself with the Lord, and in my late 40s, I'm on disability. I went when I came back to the Lord, well, he rescued me, and I've been very dedicated to him, but I had some medical problems, so I opened up some credit cards and maxed them all out, medical, and so now I'm 5 year paying them off in a debt consolidation, but also Social Security disability. I have to pay them back for about 5 years of overpayment because I worked more than I was supposed to, and that's $50,000. And my income is about $1,700, and I don't have much in means of savings. I never really appreciate or wanted to have anything to do with money, but I know that I'm supposed to take responsibility. I tithe, and I do love ministry work, and he led me to a ministry, praise the Lord, Celebrate and Recovery. So I've made some friends there, and he led me to a church I'm at now, and I need help because I'm also putting money now into a, they shared with me a someday a bank account for disability medical reasons. And so I have money going into that now where I can actually, however much money or any of that can be, but it will only be able to be used for medical purposes. Which a car and things like that. I'm renting. I've downsized. I had a wonderful, a few years ago, wonderful family. He was in charge of finances of a church I went to, and he helped me with a plan. But then I quickly realized that I could not rent the house and downsize. And I just lost my home, which was a fifth wheel. And so now I'm going into an apartment. And I'm like, okay, Lord, what are you telling me? And can you, I'm asking for help on what to do right now because my whole cost of living just went up 400.
Okay. So where are you at, Renee? And by the way, great work in managing all of this. I mean, I realize you've been through a difficult season here, you know, and yet here you are on track to pay off this debt. You're actively giving, you're making decisions that's putting you in a place where you can live within your means, even though it's not easy. And I don't pretend for a second that it is. I hear you doing a lot of the right things with a true heartfelt desire to honor the Lord with what he's entrusted to to you, and all that's all fabulous. Given this recent change that's taking place with you going into the apartment, tell me about the spending plan. Tell me about your income that you have versus what you expect your expenses to look like as you anticipate these changes.
Well, it's going to be a little difficult, but I believe I can do it. But I'm going to have to cut. I'm going to have to make some more changes and cut down on. I've set different budgets for different things. It's kind of like compartmentalizing to the best that I can, and so I'm going to have to really slash and cut into that. And I'm not working right now, so that doesn't help.
No,
I'm trying to. I've been in the medical industry, and I'm hoping, praying that I can still, I got one client, but that's it. And I get paid way down the road on that. And I pray that's way down the road on that. And
let's do this because there's so many moving pieces here and we really need to get all of the numbers down on paper and then really help you navigate some of the decisions you have coming up. So I want to do this. I want to pray for you and just ask the Lord to give you some wisdom. But then I want you to connect with one of our MoneyWise coaches. If you go to MoneyWiseLive.org, click connect with a coach. This is somebody who's going to get into all the numbers with you, help you develop that spending plan, look at these changes that are coming and factor that in and help you make the decisions so you can be the best steward of what God has entrusted to you right now. And I know that's really the key. And there's so many moving pieces. I don't want to even try to give you some direction necessarily here over the radio. So let me just pray for you, though. Lord, I just thank you for Renee, Lord, this journey you've had her on. And Lord, you are her provider. Lord, we trust you today. And we just ask that you would even supernaturally bring provision into her life, perhaps even prompt those around her in the body of Christ to see the need that's there and even step in. But Lord, I just pray that you would grant incredible wisdom. You said if we ask, you would provide it in James, and we're asking, Lord, that you'd give her clear direction as she moves forward and tries to honor you with what you've entrusted to her. So we tell you today, we love you. We're thankful for Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Hmm.
Renee, God bless you. You stand in line. Let's make sure you have all the information you need to hook up with a budget coach to help you walk through it and put this process together for you. Thank you very much. And from one Renee, let's go to another Renee in Chicago. Sir, how can we help you?
Well, thank you very much for taking my call. I listen to you guys almost every day. And, I love listening to you guys' biblical advice on how to be a good steward. My question was earlier, I did you mentioned Mark chapter 12 and Luke chapter 21 on the poor widow who gave all, everything that she had, all her livelihood to give. And my question was, how can we apply that today as far as like what the poor widow did? You know, because she had basically deposited all her livelihood into the offering. And, you know, maybe just guidance for us, you know, for other Christians who, you know, read that and then you know, how can we apply that today in you know, in our Christian lives?
Yeah, I appreciate that question so much, Renee, and thank you for listening so faithfully. You know, this is such a fascinating and incredible story that Jesus tells. I think it's perhaps impossible for us to appreciate fully what was going on, but you'll remember that all the rich were being generous, but they were doing so out of their wealth as they put money into the temple. And this widow who had these two coins comes along, she puts in both. Jesus is watching, and he turns to the disciples, and he says, she's put in more than everybody else. And so I think the takeaway here is that we don't have to be wealthy. We don't have to be particularly savvy to make a tremendous impact for Christ. And she was giving out of her poverty. And so then I think the question we all need to ask, and context is everything in terms of what was going on among the religious leaders of the day and the scribes and the widows and what the church should have, the temple should have been doing to care for her. And there's all that in the background. But I think for us, the question question is, Lord, what is my part? And what should I do with what I've been given? You know, we started out today talking about some incredible men, R.G. Letourneau and Mr. Kroll, and what they did for Christ, even with reverse tithes. And that's not something that necessarily the Bible says you need to live on X percent of your income and give the rest away. It's a conversation between us and the Lord. And the Lord may do something if we're open and willing to step out in faith. The Lord may ask us to do something significant, like this widow did, giving out of her poverty and trusting the Lord for her provision, even the next meal. And I think we need to be willing to ask those hard questions and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And I can't tell you what that is. I can't tell anyone apart from me asking for me and my family, what do we need to be doing? And some incredible people, starting with the widow and throughout history, have done amazing things for the Lord by being willing to step out in faith and give incredibly sacrificially. Because the bottom line is, no matter how much we give, even everything, it will never compare to what God has given us through His Son and His death and resurrection for us. So I think we need to find ourselves on our knees saying, Lord, with what you've entrusted to me, what's my part? And what does it look like for me to walk by faith and not by sight? And I can't answer that for you, but we all, I think, should be asking that question in earnest.
Renee, I wish we had another 20 minutes here to kick this around with you. Unfortunately, we don't, but it's a great question, one that we can all pray about and find God's will for our lives in this regard. Thank you very, very much. Fort Lauderdale, Samantha, just a little bit of time. What's your situation?
Hi, I have a student loan of $90,000. I've saved $140,000 in a stock investment. I'm retiring in June. Should I pay off the student loan now or wait until after I retire?
Okay, so 90,000, I love this. You really did that fast. 90,000 is the student loan. You've saved 140. Is this in addition to your retirement assets?
Oh, yes. I did this investment to pay off the student loan.
Got it. Yeah, I mean, I'd pay it off as soon as you can. There's no reason to wait. Go ahead and get that paid off. Then that payment comes, you know, you no longer have that payment. You're no longer paying the interest. You've saved for this reason. By the way, congratulations for doing that so well and having that money available. So as you enter retirement, here's what I love, Samantha, is you're going to keep your lifestyle at a minimum, your expenses as low as possible. You're going to have the flexibility and the peace of mind that comes from being debt-free, at least as it relates to this particular debt. And I would say, go for it. As soon as you're able to do it, I'd pay that bill and be excited about doing so.
Samantha, we're excited that you called and got through today. Thank you very much, and we hope that that helps you moving forward. And with that, we're going to have to put a bow on it for today. I just want to thank those of you who listen and tell others about us. MoneyWise Live is a partnership between Moody Radio and MoneyWise Media, and you're also a partner. Thank you so much for tuning in each day, telling others about us, and being generous with your donations when you visit MoneyWiseLive.org. My thanks to our technical crew today, Courtney, Dan, Amy, and of course, none other than Mr. Jim Henry. Hoping you have a wonderful day. Wear your mask, be safe, do something nice for someone, and then come back and join us again tomorrow. We'll be here with a brand new edition of MoneyWise Live.